Lord, we're so grateful for how you provide for us, how you take care of us, how you watch over us, how you lead us. Lord, I pray that this congregation would bring glory to your name. And I pray that we as a congregation, as a board, as a staff, in all respects, we would be diligent to find your will, to hear from you. And to make your priorities our priorities, Lord. I ask that you would teach us from your word now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When we were in Israel a few weeks ago, our group's home away from home seemed to be a bus. We were on a bus everywhere we went, and it was a little scary on that bus at times. We had a great, awesome bus driver. His name was Waleed, and he was an Arab. He was an Arab man, and our guide was a Jewish man. Go figure. And they worked very good together. And Waleed was very skillful at getting us through these tight spots and on these windy roads around mountains and cliffs and through downtown traffic in Jerusalem. And our guide told us a joke. He said, in heaven there was a preacher and a bus driver. And the bus driver was given a much larger mansion than the preacher. And the question was asked, why did the bus driver get a much larger mansion than the preacher? The answer was given, because in his life, when the preacher was preaching, people slept. When the bus driver was driving, people prayed. That is good. Anything that drives you to prayer is good, isn't it? Christian, our first reaction in life should be to pray. That should not just be our second nature, it should be our first nature. Edward Payson said, prayer is the first thing, the second thing, the third thing necessary to a Christian. Pray then, my dear brother, pray, pray, pray. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. His first reaction when he was hit with news was prayer. If you remember last time with Nehemiah, we studied how a vision was born in his heart. He had gotten devastating news about his people in Jerusalem, the Jews. He had learned that they were in the city of Jerusalem, but things were very tough, for the walls around Jerusalem were torn down and the gates were burned. And this left his people very open, and they were under lots of stress and they were in great reproach. And Nehemiah was devastated by that news. That was news that touched him in the very core of his being. And in verse 4, we see his reaction. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah's first reaction on hearing that news was to pray. And this wasn't a real quick, God bless this food to my body sort of prayer. It was an intense prayer. He fasted, he mourned, he was praying before the Lord. It's thought that he did this for 4 months before he takes any action. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. The book of Nehemiah opens with Nehemiah praying, and it closes with Nehemiah praying. There are 12 different prayers in this book that Nehemiah offers to the Lord. Nehemiah was a man who was used mightily by the Lord, and he was a visionary, and a key to his success was prayer.
His first thought was prayer. His life was bathed in prayer. I want to look at one of his prayers this morning. Let's see how a visionary prays. And my prayer is that it will really jumpstart our prayer life or even make it more effective. In verse 5, we read his prayer. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. There are four elements to this prayer that I'd like to point out to you this morning. And again, I pray it would jumpstart your prayer life. Make your prayer life more effective. First of all, I'd like you to notice that in this prayer, Nehemiah recognized the greatness of God. He recognized the greatness of God. In verse 5, he says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. Or as the King James Version puts it, O great and terrible God. O God who is so awesome that you actually strike terror in the hearts of men. This is how Nehemiah opened his prayer. He said, God, you are great. You are great in power. You're great in mercy. You're almighty. You are the highly distinguished one above all others. You are high and lifted up. You are exalted. And then he says, God, you are awesome. Almost sounds like a surfer guy, huh? Totally awesome. But it's not like that. The word awesome actually could be translated dreadful. He says, God, you are dreadful. You are terrible. You are so awesome that we need to come before you in fear, in reverence. You're a God who brings awe to our thoughts. And that is absolutely true about the Lord. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Nehemiah, in this prayer, recognized the greatness of God. He had a problem that he's going to come to the Lord with, rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And he starts his prayer by saying, you're the greatest God. You can handle it. Brother and sister in Christ, when you pray, remember who you're praying to, would you? Remember that you're praying to the God who spoke a word and the worlds were formed. You are praying to the maker of heaven and earth. You are praying to the God and who nothing is impossible for him. Amen. Remember who you're praying to. Ascribe greatness to him. That'll change your perspective on your problem or the situation that you're praying about. Nehemiah also recognized the greatness of God's faithfulness and mercy here, didn't he? Again, in verse 5, he says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Nehemiah said, God, you're a God who keeps his promises. You're a God who's merciful. And I want to remind you of that this morning. Consider that in your prayer. Yes, God is a powerhouse, isn't he? But he's not a powerhouse who will steamroll his way through your life. We also know that God is gentle. God is kind. He is generous. He reaches out to us in love and mercy and grace. God is the most powerful person in the world, folks, and yet he has chosen to act towards us in love, in kindness, in grace. And for a person who belongs to the Lord, listen, yes, you fear him, you revere him, you worship him, but he also says, come on in and talk to me. And he is such a good God. So gracious. The story is told one day about a beggar on the roadside who asked Alexander the Great, who was passing by, for some money. And this man was poor, wretched. He had no claim at all upon the ruler. Yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. Gold coins. Alexander's assistant said, why did you do that, sir? Copper coins would have adequately met a beggar's need. Why did you give him gold? And Alexander said, copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving. And this is what our God is like, my friends. So big, so powerful, yet so loving and generous with his people. Remember that when you pray. You got a great need. There's a great work that you want to do. You need the great power, the great goodness, the great mercy of the great God. Pray to him knowing who he is. Nehemiah recognized the greatness of God in this prayer. Secondly, Nehemiah recognized the great weakness of man. Did you see how humble Nehemiah is in this prayer? Look at verse 6. He says, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant. Look down at verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Do you notice that Nehemiah said, please? He was good-mannered. It seems that he was recognizing his place. Parents, we teach our children to say please and thank you, right? Why do we do that? We want to teach them manners, but we also want to teach them to have respect and honor for other people. And I think it's important that when we come to God, we would say, please. We would show respect. It does give me great concern that I believe some Christians are taught in some Christian circles to almost command God to do things in prayer. There are some Christians that when they pray, as if they've been taught, it's like, I order you, God, to do something in Jesus' name, and by faith I claim it. Wait a minute. I think we should say, please. He's God. come to the Lord humbly recognizing that you are a little, little person. We are weak, we are frail, and we need to remember that when we pray. We are in absolute dependence upon the Lord, are we not? And then notice throughout this prayer, he uses the word servant. Again in verse 6, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants. Again in verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Nehemiah in this prayer referred to himself as a servant. And he referred to the children of Israel as servants. Servant, that's a word in Hebrew that means slave. A slave is somebody who is owned by someone else and works for that person. Nehemiah is saying, I'm your slave, God. Nehemiah would say, God, you're the master and I'm the slave. Nehemiah would say, God, you're the king and I'm your humble subject. This is recognizing who you are when you come before God, my friend. Come humbly. Come recognizing your weakness. Come with humility. Most of us in this room have somebody that we call boss. For some of you guys, it's your mother-in-law, but that's a different story. I'm talking about in the workplace. When you go to your boss and ask for paid time off, for vacation time, how do you do it? Do you go in there and say, you buster are letting me off next week at Monday? And you're going to pay me. Do you do that? No, you don't. You come to your boss respectfully and you even bring him Starbucks coffee and Krispy Kreme donuts, right? Improve the odds a little. You come respectfully. Listen, God is our boss. He's the one in charge, is he not? Should we show him respect? And don't get me wrong, God is good and he is generous and he is so willing to bless. But come as a servant. Come with humility. Nehemiah in this prayer also recognized his weakness by confessing his sins and the sins of his people and the sins of his nation. This prayer is one of the greatest examples in Scripture of confession. In verse 6, he says, I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Nehemiah confessed his sins, not only his sins, the sins of his father's house and the sins of his nation. Confession simply means to agree with God about your sin. To acknowledge that you have sinned before the Lord, to admit that you have sinned, and to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've blown it. Forgive me. Help me to do better and repent. It's more than being just sorry. It's being sorry enough to do something about it and just really coming to the Lord and cleaning up. This is confession. This is a person who is willing to admit their sin and ask their God for help. And Nehemiah did that not only with himself, but with his father's house and with his nation. Isn't that beautiful? Have you noticed how easy it is to play the blame game when it comes to sin? Have you noticed how easy it is to talk to God about other people's sin? Nehemiah identified himself with the sins of his very nation. Israel had blown it. They had messed up. They had forsaken their God. They had stopped keeping the commandments, and they got scattered. They got judged. But Nehemiah, who probably wasn't even a part of the generation that committed the sin, still confessed the sins of the nation and said he was a part of the problem. That's humility. That's confession. While we're thinking about that, do you think it would be appropriate for us as Christians to pray and confess the sins of our nation? It's appropriate. See, as Christians, we need to be willing to confess our own sins, but also confess the sins of the church in America and confess the sins of our nation. I had no idea that this had taken place, but I was just blown away to find out that Abraham Lincoln, on Thursday, April 30th, 1863, proclaimed that day a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Can you imagine that happening today? Abraham Lincoln, the President of the United States, proclaimed a national day of fasting for the entire country. And he wrote concerning that, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Can you imagine that happening in the United States of America today? It should happen, shouldn't it? Nehemiah came to the Lord broken. He came to the Lord confessing his sin and the sins of his nations. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Listen, this is why you want to recognize your weakness in prayer, because that's pleasing to the Lord. He will not despise a broken heart, and he reaches out to help those who are weak. Now listen, if you come to the Lord haughty, arrogant, full of pride, you come to the Lord like some Christians who think, "Lord, you really got the pick of the litter when you got me. I'm super saint." Oh, come on. Bible says pride comes before a fall. But if God's people will humble themselves and pray and come to the Lord with brokenness, confession, watch God move in your life. Watch Him change things. So Nehemiah recognized the greatness of God in this prayer, and he recognized the weakness of man. Nehemiah also in this prayer prayed according to God's word. Very important secret to a powerful prayer life: praying according to the word of the Lord. Look at verse 8. He says, "Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations.' But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." God gave his word to Moses, and Moses wrote the word down, and it's contained in the first five books of the Bible. And God told Moses that if the nation of Israel was unfaithful, he'd scatter them. But he also told Moses that if the nation would return to him wholeheartedly, that it didn't matter how far the nation of Israel was scattered, he'd bring them back to that land. And that was written in the Word of God, the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Nehemiah knew that, and he's praying according to the Word of God. He says, "Lord, you've said this in your Word. I pray that it would be so." One of the best things you can do in your prayer life, Christian, is to pray Scripture. To pray what the Lord has said in His Word. One of the most unwise things you can do is to pray against what has been clearly revealed in the Word of God. You don't want to do that. You should never have to pray a prayer, "Lord, would you like me to get drunk tonight?" Obviously, right? What does it say in the Scripture? Don't be drunk with wine. Here's an example that I'm faced with all the time. It has to do with dating, Christian couples dating. I have run into Christian couples who are not ready to get married, and they say, "Well, let's try it out. Let's live together." And they actually pray about it. "Lord, would you like us to live together for a little bit?" What does the Scripture say? Scripture says, "Avoid all appearances of evil." The Scripture says, "Flee sexual immorality." The wisest thing you can do is pray according to the Word of God. Amen? And in the same vein, you and I as Christians in our prayer life need to become absolutely passionate about finding His will, not our will. Jesus taught us to pray. And in His prayer, He said we're to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." That should be the passion of our heart, to pray His word and to pray that His will be accomplished in and through our life. Amen. Nehemiah prayed according to the word of the Lord. An architect complains that many of his clients come and ask him to design a house for them, only for him to discover that they've already designed it for themselves. What they really want is his sanction of their own plan and the satisfaction of seeing him draw on paper what they have exactly in mind. It is in very much the same fashion that we often go to the great architect with our lives. We ask him for wisdom and guidance, but we've already planned how we intend to build our fortunes and shape our course. And it's not his way we are seeking, but his approval of our way. Seek his way. Seek his will. Don't get it all figured out for yourself and come to God with a prayer and have him say, "Rubber stamp it, yes." Again, who's the Lord? You? Nehemiah prayed according to the word of the Lord, and so should we. And if you pray passionately wanting to find the will of God for your life, you will grow up in your prayer life. You will become more mature. You'll begin to pray in different ways. You'll begin to realize that it is the will of the Lord for us to be sanctified in Christ Jesus. And for us to grow up spiritually and to be given more patience and to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So the things that we begin to face in this life, we don't just pray against them. We begin to pray, "Lord, make me more like Jesus in this very circumstance. Help me to grow up. Help me to mature You begin to pray for the will of the Lord. And then finally, in this prayer, Nehemiah also asked for specific things. I think it's important to pray to God and to ask Him specific things. Nehemiah gets more specific down here at verse 11. He says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah comes to the Lord with a very specific prayer request. He says, Lord, help me to find mercy in the sight of this man. A particular man. What man? It says right there at the end, he was the king's cupbearer. He has become a right-hand man to the king. He has influence with the king. He has an audience with the king. And this man is no doubt King Artaxerxes of the Persian Empire. And Nehemiah, praying about the situation, has said, Lord, give me favor in the eyes of King Artaxerxes. See, a plan is starting to shape in the mind of Nehemiah. You know what he's going to do? He's going to go to King Artaxerxes and he's going to ask that that king would allow him to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And not only that, check this out. He's going to ask the king to bankroll it. To provide all the building materials for it. This is what the Lord has put on his heart. And Nehemiah, before he goes and speaks with that man, prays, Lord, give me mercy in the eyes of that man. Guys, this is really how prayer works. You spend your time in prayer acknowledging the greatness of God. Acknowledging your great weakness before the Lord, confessing your sin. Praying according to His Word, and then asking those specific things. God will put a plan in your heart. He'll give you a specific course, and you bathe that in prayer. This is the effective way to pray. It is so important that we get more specific in our prayers. Kim and I, we try to pray with our children every night before we go to bed, and I love the prayers of a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, 6-year-old. You know, you see their wonderful heart when they pray, but sometimes they're not all that specific. My little Dylan, 4 years old, will pray, Lord, help me be good always. Very zealous. I wish he would just be zealous about being good rather than just being good, praying about being good always. And then Lindsay, my little girl with that big heart, she'll say, Lord, please help all the sick people on planet Earth. Lord, please help everyone. Those are great prayers, aren't they? But I would say that we would need to get even a little more specific with our prayers. Get specific with God. Pray for people by name. When God answers a specific prayer, you can rejoice because you know that He has heard you and He has acted. Pray specifically. There has been a specific prayer that my 3 children have prayed for the last year, and we've seen this, and it's been answered. Our family has just absolutely been rejoicing in the homecoming of Kim's brother from Iraq. He was in Iraq for over a year, and he was in the heated parts. My three kids, every single night, prayed for Uncle Jeff by name. And a couple weeks ago, when Jeff got off that plane in that airport, I can confidently say that God was with him because three little kids and many others were praying for him by name specifically. And it was an answer to prayer. Get specific in your prayer life. Recognize the greatness of God. Recognize the weakness of man. Pray according to the will of God. And get specific. And watch God move. 5 young college students were spending a Sunday in London. So they went to hear the famed Charles Spurgeon preach. While waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" They were not particularly interested, for it was a hot day in July, but they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway, a door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon. Prayer is the heating plant of your Christian life. It is the secret of your success as a Christian. And believe me, it has nothing to do with your prayer or with your faith. The idea is you are getting in contact with the Great One. Amen? And when you get in contact with Him, wonderful things can happen. I'd like you to bow your heads in prayer. And I'd like the worship team to come up. And I'd like the guys to come up. And we're going to distribute the communion elements. With every head bowed and eyes closed, the reason that we can come to the great God of heaven and earth in prayer is because the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself on the cross for our sins. And it's because of His sacrifice on the cross that we can come boldly before God. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. And in our sins, we can't come into the presence of a holy God. So God sent Jesus, who allowed His body to be broken and His blood spilled, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And it is because of His great sacrifice that you can become a child of God by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Communion is a way of remembering the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As we sing these songs, I'd like you to stay in an attitude of prayer and thankfulness. We're going to distribute the elements, and I would ask that you would hold both the cup and the bread, and we'll take it all together as a body. But I do want you to know that this is for believers. This is for people who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never entered into a wonderful relationship with God, a relationship in which you can communicate with Him all the time through prayer, then I want to lead you in a prayer right now. If you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you pray this prayer in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I admit my sins to you. I confess. I agree with you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Make me born again. Change me forever. And if you have prayed that prayer, you are invited to take of the Lord's Supper.
And all the world looking on just turned their backs and walked away. Tell me, Lord, what was your pain? Has the life poured from your veins down the wood of the cross, a river reaching for the lost? And all the world looking on just turned their backs and walked away. Tell me, Lord, what was your pain? Has the life poured from your veins down the wood of the cross, a river reaching for the lost?
You are so beautiful to me.
You.
to me. You are so beautiful to me. You are so beautiful to me. You are so beautiful, so beautiful.
Isn't it wonderful that we have a God that we can come to in prayer? And He made it possible out of His love for us, spilling His blood, broken body, that we might have a relationship with Him. Hallelujah. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Let's do that. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for your tremendous sacrifice here that can be applied afresh right now to our lives. We're so grateful, Lord, for you. We thank you, Lord, that not only did you die on the cross for our sins, but you rose again the third day and you've defeated death. And you're alive and you promise to come again. And even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. But until then, we desire to serve you and praise you and worship you with every breath. In Jesus' name, amen.